Reading today is from Mark 13, 24 to 37. But in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather the elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things take place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake.
This morning's Old Testament scripture comes to us from the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, verses 1 through 9. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence. As when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways. But you were angry and we sinned because you hid yourself. We transgressed. We've all become like the one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and in our iniquities like the wind, take us away. There was no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and had delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. I remember the first time I saw a piñata. I was 6 years old. And it was at the birthday party of my closest friend. The stuff had all the normal trappings of a party. Little hats, little streamers, cake. But this party had a piñata. The first time I'd ever seen or heard about one. So you know what a piñata is, right? It's a large paper ball filled with candy. My friend had been born in Paraguay, and his Paraguayan mother had taught him about piñatas and had one at his birthday. And as was the procedure, we were all blindfolded and given a stick. And I went first, as I recall. And I didn't know where that piñata was, and I was stabbing at the empty air looking for that pinata, and I finally found it, and I struck it once. That's all they gave you, one good strike, and that thing did not bust open for me. And I felt bad about that, but other kids had the same problem. In fact, kid after kid took a stab at this pinata and could not get it to burst open. Finally, it was the birthday boy's turn. And he was a natural for this. I think he had cheated. I think he had done this before. This was not fair. This was not his first pinata at a birthday party. He found it almost instinctively, even though blindfolded. And he railed at that thing, swung hard. But, you know, it took a while. The first time it didn't happen. The second time it didn't happen. Then finally, the whole paper burst, and out came the candy. Just like a shower of candy. Little, what they used to call penny candy, came falling to the ground. And we all scurried to pick it up and get it, you know, and put it in the collection. And, of course, most of it went to the birthday boy. You know, it was his party after all. Now, I know that heaven is not a repository for penny candy. And I also know that when Isaiah writes, tear open the heavens, that when that happens, little Snickers bars and chocolate bars and penny candy won't fall out. Though it might. It might include some of those things. But we have to agree with the author here that tearing open the heavens would be a good thing. Even if we're not quite sure what or whom would shower upon us. Chapter 64 of Isaiah that I read from this morning was written by a man known as Third Isaiah. Scholars believe that the book of Isaiah was written by three different people over decades. One deals with the fall. The first Isaiah through chapter 39 deals with the fall of Judah that's coming. The second one deals with the exile period, prophesying that that exile period is going to end. They're in Babylon for 72 years. And so the second part deals with that. And then the third part deals with their return to Jerusalem. And they've got their kingdom back, sort of, kind of. And you know, after having their society destroyed, and after going away for 72 years in exile, they went back to the same habits they had before all this happened. Before this happened, they had worshipped false gods. Before this happened, they had denied justice for the poor, and they had ignored the foreigner in their midst. Things like that were part of their experience, part of what they did. And so after all that, Third Isaiah finds them back where they started in terms of their behavior. And finally, after watching this whole thing, watching their whole society be destroyed and then kind of restored, and seeing that they're still up to the same tricks, the prophet says, tear open the heavens. Let God come here and straighten this out. Let God come forward and change how things are. People would try, as they had before the fall, people would try to go to ceremonies and do little rituals to cleanse themselves of their sins. And chapter 62, 3rd Isaiah writes, this rather is the fasting that I wish, releasing those bound unjustly, untying the thongs of the yoke, setting free the oppressed, breaking every yoke, sharing your bread with the hungry, sheltering the oppressed and the homeless, clothing the naked when you see them, and not running your back, turning your back on your own. And so that's what God was looking for. God was not looking for a ceremony. God was looking for a practice of taking care of those who needed it the most. I think that's a lesson. Even though we all know about grace and we celebrate Jesus It's a lesson for all of us about the mind of God, what God seeks and what God wants when God looks at us and our behavior. 30 years ago, I was watching TV, Star Trek, The Next Generation. Who's better, Shatner or Jean-Luc Picard? Who's the better captain of the Enterprise? Picard said just an offhand remark that blew my mind. You see, a lot of science fiction is dystopian, and it talks about terrible things to come. But that's not what Star Trek is. Star Trek assumes that there's going to be good times ahead, that we're going to do amazing things and boldly go where no one has ever gone before. And just an offhand remark, Jean-Luc Picard said, "Poverty was eliminated on Earth a long time ago, and a lot of other things disappeared along with it. Hopelessness, despair, and cruelty." And that's all that was said. It was eliminated. And I thought, how did you do it? Tell us how you did it. How did you eliminate poverty on the earth in your utopian society? What did you do differently that we're not doing? But if you got rid of poverty, hopelessness, despair, and cruelty would go away too. It stuck. Just a stupid TV program, and it stuck in my brain. Of course, they don't know. It's fiction. They're dreaming. The writers were dreaming of a world where we could eliminate poverty and so many other bad things would go away. Well, Isaiah says, tear open the heavens. Meaning, let's take away the barrier between God's kingdom and this kingdom, which is our own right now. Let's take away all the barriers between ourselves and God. It won't be like a pinata when the heavens are torn open. But in a sense, the kingdom of God can't be torn or punctured. It's just that God can separate the divide between us and the kingdom. Jesus came to this earth and said, the kingdom of God is at hand, and brought the kingdom with him and tried to teach us kingdom values in everything he said. He didn't shower us with candy and penny candy and little trinkets, but instead he recommended justice for this world so that the poor no longer need stay that way, and so that those who have more felt compelled to share with those who needed it. This is the time of year that we celebrate the tearing open of the heavens, when God chose to be a person, this incarnation, bringing with him that godly perspective of how to straighten out our messed up and unjust world. I'm going to ask you to use your imaginations this week. Just like I was inspired by a little remark in a TV show 30 years ago. If the heavens were torn open, what blessings would come upon the earth and all of its people? And if the heavens were torn open, what false things that we cherish would have to go? Think about that this week in your daily walk. You don't have to be Jean-Luc Picard to know that the world is far from its ideal. But I do promise you, one day it will be God's way. The heavens will be torn open. There will be peace and justice in this world, and God will reign forever.